Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. Either you're here unexpectedly, or you turned your clocks back. So it's good to have a reminder to do that. That's easy to forget. It's a trade-off, isn't it? Be lighter in the mornings and then darker in the evening. So for those, this is just incentive for you all to get up earlier in the morning. Go to bed earlier, get up earlier. No, you do what you need. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dive into our subject this morning. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the goodness of your grace. Thank you that you love us, you care for us. Lord, thank you that you are a God who is infinite in wisdom, and that you've displayed that wisdom in the creation of this universe, but that you are also infinite in your goodness, and you never do anything that is harmful to anyone, and even your justice is executed in justice. And Lord, we're grateful for that. Help us to bear that in mind, even as we think about how we imitate you in the way that we discipline our children. Lord, chasten our hearts and help us to turn away from thoughts of or speculations based in worldly thinking, but help us to ground our thinking in your word and to be governed by your work and your desires for us. Be with me as I teach. Give me clarity. And help us to work through these things together. And Lord, may we be a people of grace and kindness and love. And may we be a people who love our children and are able to lead them in the gentleness of your Holy Spirit. And may all of our children come to know you. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, so I have been charged with a follow-up on the particular subject of the rod. And part of our objective this morning is to clarify what the rod is and then to answer some other questions related to it and then to discuss some very practical aspects of it and hopefully to bring clarity to this. Now, this is a subject that it's rich, it's deep. We won't cover it all this morning, but if you have questions, please follow up and make sure that you're asking those. And we're glad, Roger and I both are glad to help in this arena. So just a couple of things to review from previous weeks, especially last week. And we're gonna move through material. We got a lot to cover, so we're going to try to move through this and then maybe save off or hold off some discussion and questions for a little bit later. So I may interject along the way, but it's going to be a bit more teaching this Sunday than we have been doing, a little less discussion as we go so that we can make sure that we make space for questions and whatnot at the end. So, review. First of all, physical discipline is largely rejected in our culture. This is a point that Ted Tripp made in the video last week. We discussed this. I think this is obvious. Physical discipline is largely rejected in our culture. This is part of what precipitated the conversation last week about public discipline, about the exercise of the rod in the public. The reason we even had that conversation is because largely our culture has turned away from that. In fact, it's turned away from it so vehemently that you're at risk of having social services show up at your home if anyone were to observe you being faithful to God's word in this regard. And so there is a rejection in our culture. Now, as was discussed last week, there are legitimate concerns regarding abuse. There are legitimate concerns regarding abuse. And so we ought to have that in mind. And as we think about this subject and we talk about this with others, we ought to have in mind that you actually may be speaking to someone who experienced abuse. And we need to be sensitive to this. And we need to understand that there's a legitimate concern here. In fact, we as believers ought to have that concern. We ought to, being justice-minded people, ought to be very concerned about children in our communities and how they're being cared for. And if there's abuse, we ought to be concerned and we ought to do what we can to care for those kids. So there are legitimate concerns regarding abuse, and there are legitimate concerns regarding the poor practice of the rod. So there are many examples where Christians, or even Christian kind of people, so they're using a Christian kind of template for discipline, have used the rod inappropriately, have used the rod wrongly. They've exercised it in anger. They've swatted their kid on the way by, thinking that that's spanking them. There's many examples where this is not done correctly. And so we have to be aware of that, and we ought to acknowledge that and recognize that that is an issue and that there are legitimate concerns. And so part of what we're trying to do is to help overcome those and help instruct in this so that we can do this correctly, and then for our interactions to hold out a model for people that is a healthy, God-honoring model. And by the way, as we've said before, this is why we think that this class is beneficial for everyone, regardless of whether you have young children in your home right now, because men, we are to be coming alongside and encouraging younger men. And so we ought to understand this, because if we're engaging in community in this way, though I might be in my, I might have exceeded 40s. and I don't have young children in my home anymore, I will be interacting with young men who do. And I ought to be thinking in a way that is helpful to them. Women, older women in particular, you are instructed to teach younger women how to love their husbands and to love their children. And so you ought to be thinking about these things in the right way and be able to give good biblical counsel. There's a lot of counsel out there. Would we agree with that? There's a lot of counsel out there on this issue. The question is it biblical or not? We want to provide biblical counsel. Okay, number two, children are foolish from birth, and if unchecked, are on a path to destruction. So important to keep in mind. And this is one of the challenges associated with some forms of discipline, is that this, whether it's overtly rejected or kind of implicitly rejected, we may have opportunity to talk about this more, but there's a very popular, prominent book promoting, purports to be a Christian book, and I'm not calling into question the author. I don't know the author's heart. There are many good things in the book, but one of the things that's subtly done in this, it's actually repudiation of physical discipline for young children, and in this writing, there is actually a diminishing of, or even a throwing away of, this truth that the children come out of the womb foolish, biblical fools. They are unregenerate. And that foolishness is bound up in their heart, and that if not checked, that they are on a path of destruction. And by not checked, I mean by not checked at very young. We have to start early. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So if you look at Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. So we have to remember that there is something great, something profound at stake here. Now, the death may very well be physical death. We've all observed the foolish young man who has brought an early death to himself by doing stupid things, right? Foolish things, by rebelling. But this ultimately refers to eternal destruction. As we have been talking about throughout this class, the goal of the parent is to lead the child to the gospel, to lead their soul, to prepare their soul, to hear the message of the cross, to understand that they need a Savior. And part of helping them to do that is by tilling the soil in their heart through discipline. It's helping, as we'll see, to bring them to brokenness. So these are important reminders. And so there are some honest questions about the rod that I think we need to take some time to look at and answer. So honest questions about the rod. So it's important to acknowledge that many people do have honest questions. So it might be tempting to think that we are just kind of, because we don't, and it has been said that oftentimes that what we'll do in this is we don't really want to do this. There's reasons we don't want to, and so we kind of throw it off because we don't want to. That may be true, and we certainly need to be aware of that, but we do understand that there are honest questions. People are struggling with this. Parents do care for their kids. They do have concern, and it isn't an easy thing to do. No parent should enjoy spanking a child. No parent should enjoy physically correcting a child. And so there is this tension that we face, and we have to acknowledge that. That tension is real, and it's actually good that we have that. If you don't have that, I would encourage you to search your heart and ask yourself, why are you filled with compassion and mercy and love toward your child, or has this become therapeutic to you? Do you know what I mean by that? Discipline can be therapeutic. So for the parent who's angry at their child and frustrated because their child has not been complying and they've been seriously inconvenienced, it can be therapeutic to come down on that child. But that's an indulgence of the flesh. That's me indulging me in that moment and satisfying something in my soul at the expense of my child. And so that there are legitimate, honest questions that people have about the rod. We need to be willing to answer them. So, number one, does the Bible clearly teach that the rod is an instrument of pain? Does the Bible clearly teach that the rod is an instrument of pain? Turn to Proverbs 10:13, and we're going to look at this from a variety of perspectives here. Some of this will be review, but I think it's important that we do this. Proverbs 10:13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Now, I want you to think about what is being said here, this rod. The rod, the word rod here translated as club, or it would be a thick stick. It's a physical instrument. It's a rod, right? And so, the rod is for the back of fools. So, what is the picture here? There's a striking going on here, right? The rod is to strike the back of the fool. Now, what's the purpose of that? Is it not to inflict pain? That's the objective here. It's to bring pain. So then turn to Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. That's verse 14 as well. So, another translation, do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, you shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. That word beat there, in the Septuagint, are you familiar with the Septuagint? So the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is translated into Greek so that Hellenistic Jews primarily could read it, because Hebrew as a language, due to a variety of circumstances, had fallen out of use amongst some of the people in Israel. The Hellenistic Jews spoke Greek, and so they translated the Old Testament into Greek so that these Hellenistic Jews could read it. That's called the Septuagint. And so the Septuagint is helpful for us even in how we translate the New Testament, because it gives us an understanding of what words are there and whatnot. So the Septuagint translates the word beat with the word patasso, which clearly means to strike. One of those, and if you look at Matthew 26:51, you read, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant. So that word patasso is to strike. So you see this is actually something physical taking place here. So do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Even in that, what's the logic of that? Here is, I'm going to open it up for discussion here, for feedback. What is the logic of that statement? Yeah. Yeah, your child is going to convince you that they're dying. And so this is a proverb saying they're not dying, right? But the implication here is that there is a response here that would indicate to you that it would tempt you to think that they are. Now, please, don't mishear me. I am not advocating an abusive use of the rod, and that's nor is the scripture. I'm just trying to make the point here that when the Bible talks about rod, it is talking about pain. It's talking about pain. And so we have to understand this, and I think this will become clear a little bit later as we work through this. So the translation helps us to understand that. So then if we look at Proverbs 26:3, we have another statement made here that helps us to understand that this is what we're talking about here. So Proverbs 26:3, a whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. So a whip is for the horse, so that whip is being used to strike the horse, right? And so now some would argue, well, that was just snapping it. So it's just making a noise. So we'll look at other passages here that would indicate that's not actually the intention of this passage here. It's actually an instrument for striking. It's an instrument for hitting. And even the bridle is something that is uncomfortable to the horse. The reason the horse responds to the bit in the mouth, in the bridle, is because the horse doesn't like the way that feels in its mouth, and it responds accordingly. So even that is an element of movement because of discomfort. So we're talking about discomfort. We're talking about pain. Okay, so does the Bible clearly teach that the rod is an instrument of pain? Hopefully we're seeing yes. Now we could go through many, many other texts where this is made clear. And so it is discussing something that is an infliction of pain. Does the Bible clearly teach the application of pain in general in respect to discipline? So we're going to step away from the rod, and we're going to talk about discipline in general. And so when we think about it in general, are we talking about the infliction of pain and or the application of pain? So turn to 1 Kings. I have this for you. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 11. It would be helpful to turn there, so you can see it in your own text. 1 Kings chapter 12. So Solomon has died, and Rehoboam, his son, has taken over. And he's receiving counsel on how to move forward. And he's received counsel from wise men that he should proceed with gentleness and instruction and care. And he has some young men coming along and counseling him that he needs to double down on harshness and implement harsh realities for these people in order to get them to comply. And so he says, "Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add my yoke to you. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So now I'm not holding out King Rehoboam as an example. He is an example, but he's an example of foolishness, right? But you understand, but Solomon wasn't. And how did Solomon discipline the people? With whips. So he used discipline, and he used the application of pain in his administration of the government. It's just that Rehoboam is going to go beyond that and use scorpions, right? So, but he's talking about the application of discomfort here. He's talking about the application of making life difficult for these people. The Hebrew word translate, or yasar, translated discipline, is translated with the word mastageo in the Septuagint. So remember the Septuagint, again, is this Greek translation of the Old Testament. This word discipline there, so if you read this passage in the Septuagint, you are going to find this word mastageo, discipline, there. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12, 6, because that's where this is important for us to see this broader concept of discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, Let's pick it up in the middle of verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. He scourges every son whom he receives. This is a quotation from Proverbs 3:12. It's the quotation from the Septuagint. So it's not the quotation from the Hebrew. He's quoting the Septuagint here. And the word scourges is the translation of mastageo. So do you see here, when we're talking about scourging, what is scourging? Scourging is the practice of striking, whipping, and for the purposes of discipline or for punishment. So that word is mastageo, and it's what the Lord does. The Lord scourges his sons. He disciplines his son. Now I want you to stop and think about this. How is it that the Lord has disciplined you? If you think about your life, think about the things that have moved you to repentance. Have they been comfortable things? Or have they been hard things? Have they been painful things? Have they been things that have brought you to face the realities of your sin? So when we're confronted, when the Lord disciplines, he uses difficulty, he uses hardship, he uses pain in order to bring you to a point of repentance and brokenness, right? This is how the Lord does this. And there are many, many examples in Scripture where we can turn to with the Lord. Even in, if we think about Deuteronomy, we're going to be talking about Zephaniah. We're going to be looking at God's judgment. God uses the judgment of his people as an instrument of discipline. Well, think about how he judged his people. We're going to be talking about, through the next several weeks, we're going to look more closely at this, but we're going to mention it this morning, the destruction of Judah or Jerusalem in 586 B.C., was a horrifying event. The city was burned. The people were largely, many, many that were killed. The siege laid against the city resulted in abject poverty. It was horrifying. This was the Lord's doing. And it was for the purposes, as we'll see it in, as we look at Zephaniah, for the purposes of purifying a people, for the purposes of disciplining a people. And so there is this pattern in the Scripture where the Lord even himself applies pain for the purposes of purification and discipline. Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Notice how the Lord disciplines his children. Now, let me pause here for a moment, because I think that there's many in the world who would say, and even many Christians that struggle with this, and say, well, wait a minute, Kelly. You're not painting a very positive picture of this God that we serve, that he would do this, that he would bring that kind of judgment upon a people. May I suggest to you that the reason we think this is because we have not appropriately accounted for our sin. We have not appropriately accounted for the justice actually due us for our sin. We have diminished sin and its impact and its the justness of or the justice of God's wrath upon it. If we will understand, if we can embrace the idea that what I deserve from the Lord is eternal damnation and that that is just. And in fact, if God were not to condemn me apart from Christ, if God were not to condemn me to eternal hell, he would be unjust and not good. But if we can come to that understanding, if we can come to the understanding that what I most deserve is an eternity of hell, then that puts into context these other things. These are actually light. These forms of discipline are light. But they're merciful because they're indications of what's to come. They're helpful. They tell us this is what's coming. So the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC is held out to us as an example of what's coming. This is the day of the Lord. Look what's going to happen. Only it's going to be worse. And it's right. We struggle with this because we have to check our, do we really believe that's right? Do we really believe that's right? Okay. So does the Bible clearly teach the application of pain in general in respect to discipline? And then isn't this understanding of the rod a 20th century reaction to the disciplinary philosophies of people like Dr. Spock? That's not the Spock from Star Trek. So we're not doing any, you know. This is Dr. Spock in the 1950s who wrote some, psychologist who wrote books on discipline and was really advocating a very different method of discipline. And so some people say, well, this use of the rod is really just a reaction to that, that this wasn't used prior to the 1950s. The church really adopted the spanking model in the 1950s. Well, just let's look outside the Bible here for just a moment and see what was going on. Number one, ancient Egyptian proverb. Boys have their ears in their backside and they listen when they're beaten. And for those of you that have young boys, you know this is true. If you were a young boy, you know this is true, right? They have ears on their backside. This is an ancient Egyptian proverb. Where were the Israelites? In Egypt. Okay. There's in the 5th century BC, you have this story of Agiri, there's this book of Proverbs, and it says, "If I strike you, my son, you will not die." Now, who's drawing from whom? Right? But my point is, this isn't a new idea. This has been around a long time. And then in the 18th century, or the 1800s, the 19th century, Charles Bridges, very popular, very prominent pastor, commentator, he did a commentary on Proverbs, and he makes clear that these rod passages referring to corporal discipline in the children goes back to the 19th century and even before, and it was presumably drawing on a belief that even, again, preceded the 1800s. So this is not a new thing. This didn't come about in 1950. This isn't a reaction to Dr. Spock. This is a long-held understanding and derived from teaching of Scripture, derived from the Proverbs, derived from the Old Testament. And so this isn't new. Okay? We must remember the problem and the purpose. So before we go on, let me just pause here and see if anyone has any questions, just for clarity, as we transition here. Yes?
So one objection that I've heard, which I don't particularly agree with, but I'm just curious to see how you respond to it, is that you can't equate the rod and spank. There's a difference between doing it with some sort of instrument versus the practice of spanking.
Yeah, I mean, I think if you think of the illustrations given and the use of a whip, the use of a rod on the back, I don't know how else you would understand that. I don't know. I mean, we're going to talk about we're going to come back to this meaning of the rod in terms of the application of pain and how that might play itself out. But specifically in these images, I don't know how else you envision that other than you have a fool who has committed some offense and he's being struck.
So the one context I heard it in, and I don't think this argument about the person was offering particularly good faith,
yeah,
but they were basically saying, well, you can't use these passages just by spanking your children. If you're actually using a rod, then come back and talk then.
Oh, yeah. Well, we're going to talk more about that as we move on, because we're trying to understand what the rod is, and the point I'm making thus far is what we're talking about is the application of pain. That's the key point I want you to take away. What we're talking about is the application of pain. Now, we're going to talk more about that, but that's what we're talking about. And the reason, we'll talk about the reason here in a minute. Okay? Any other questions? Okay. So we need to remember that we need to remember the problem, and we need to remember the purpose. So we get either of these wrong. If we misunderstand the problem that we're trying to address, and we misunderstand the purpose, or we lose sight of these things, then we're going to have a problem in the way that we apply these things. And so the point is here, the method is not the end. So we're not advocating a method for the purposes of advocating a method, right? That's not what we're doing here. We're not saying the rod because it's the rod. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is there's a purpose here that we need to understand, and that purpose is tied to methodology, but it's not the method, it's the purpose. And that purpose is designed to address the problem. And we have to keep these things right. So the problem is deeply seated stubbornness and self-centered rebellion. That's the problem. The problem, let me restate that, or say it again. It's deeply seated stubbornness and self-centered rebellion. That's the problem. Your child comes out of the womb unregenerate. Your child comes out of the womb dead in their transgressions and sins. Your child comes out of the womb a sinner. Your child comes out of the womb a fool. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. This is your child. This was you. This was me. I was talking to a parent a while ago, and they were sharing a story about some Mormons that had come to the door, and somehow original sin came up, and I actually don't know this for sure, but apparently her understanding was that they don't believe that kids are born sinful, that there's an age of accountability and whatnot. And, if you've had Mormons elders come to your door, you know that these are like 19 or 20-year-old boys, right? And so this mom looked at them and said, "You don't have kids, do you?" Kids aren't sinners. You don't have kids, do you? It doesn't take much experience with young children to recognize that they are rebellious and they're stubborn, and you don't have to teach them to be selfish. This is the way they come out of the womb. This is fundamental to understanding what the problem is. So be careful not to implicitly deny or diminish that biblical truth. Be careful not to deny or to diminish this. Mom, Dad, your kids come out of the womb unregenerate. They come out of the womb a fool. And what do they need? They need the gospel. They need Christ. They need regeneration. They need to be born again. They do not come out of the womb born again. Right? Yes. Yes. Right. Yes. Thank you. Thank you for pointing that out. Thank you for helping me to clarify that. Sarah's point is that it's not just Mormons that believe in an age of accountability, that there are many Christians that believe in this age of accountability too, and this is an unbiblical concept. Right? Kids come out of the womb sinners and need the gospel from day one. Now, there's certainly an age at which kids become aware and accountable in one sense, that they can stand on their own, right? But in terms of accountability, they come out of the womb accountable to God, and they come out of the womb sinners. There isn't an age at which that happens. Like they're okay until they get to this age, and then now they're not okay. And so we want to dispense with that, because like Sarah said, there are many, many Christians that do believe that. Yeah, exactly. So Liz's point is that we're doing our kids a disservice if we are not helping them to understand themselves to be a desperate sinner under God's condemnation apart from Christ. So they need to learn to turn to Him. And this is, we're tilling the soil for the gospel. What does Jesus say? Well, we'll come back to this again, but what does Jesus say is the very first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the very first. That's where this begins. Poverty of spirit is where the gospel begins. You need to help your child understand that, and we need to understand that. This is the problem. Okay, so many approaches to discipline deny the use of pain, that deny the use of pain are oriented toward cooperation with the child, not contending with the child. So if your understanding is I'm cooperating with you, I'm just trying to come alongside and guide you, I'm trying to come alongside and cooperate to get you to learn better, you've misunderstood the problem. You're not cooperating with the child. You're contending with the child. The child is hostile to the Lord in their soul, and you need to contend with them with the gospel. And you need to till up the soil for the gospel. Okay? I think we understand this implicitly when we're dealing with adult unbelievers. When we're dealing with adult unbelievers, we can see, oftentimes we can interact with someone and see that hostility to the gospel. And we understand that what we're doing is we're contending right now. We're trying to help this person see their oppositional stance. We need to help them understand that they're rebellious, that they're stubborn, that they're and we're applying the law to them, and we're applying standards to them to help them see. I think we implicitly know this when it comes to sharing the gospel with adults. Is that any different for our kids? We're sharing the gospel with them in our discipline. Yeah.
How does this come into conflict with teaching them self-confidence?
Well, yeah. Obviously, here again, I think this plays into cooperating with them. We're going to teach them self-confidence, self-reliance, and... Now, there's a way in which, if we put that into a biblical framework, we want our kids to be confident, but we want them to be confident in a biblical worldview, confident in who they are in Christ, confident in... And so we don't want kids that aren't confident. But we want their confidence to be grounded in the right things. You can't ground their confidence in them. Yeah, there's a very pretty prominent book out there talking about respect and love and differentiating those.
That's for adults, though, right?
Love and respect.
But, like, I've heard it said for little boys. Like, if they're yelling and screaming and angry, you're not respecting them.
Okay. Yeah, I would just stay away from those types of categorizations and just deal with matters of the law and gospel and matters of the heart and application of discipline for the purposes of gospel change.
And I think even when the world has something figured out, we need to use the biblical terminology because they're drawing upon some biblical principles.
But right.
Using that terminology, when we're talking with little ones, we need to make sure they're understanding this is God's
yes.
standard.
That's a good point. As much as possible, use biblical terminology when you're interacting. And this has a lot to do with many things that we interact with in our world, but to use. We need to move on here. So the purpose is restoration through brokenness. The problem? The purpose. The purpose is restoration through brokenness. Restoration will only come through brokenness. God is opposed to the proud. He raised himself in battle against the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Where does that humility come from? That humility comes from a right understanding of myself. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. This is a problem, right? We have a higher view of ourselves than we ought to have. We need to be humbled in our hearts, and that humbleness is rooted and grounded in a right reckoning of my sin, of who I am before this just and holy God. I need to reckon with that and be broken by it. So a broken and a contrite heart the Lord will not despise. Brokenness and contrition is what the Lord is desiring from us, and that's the movement toward restoration. Restoration comes through brokenness and contrition. You can't get to reconciliation or restoration without going through brokenness and contrition. You following? So this is the purpose. So we're the purpose, well, the problem is stubbornness and rebellion. The purpose of discipline is to bring about this brokenness and contrition so that we can have restoration. This is so critical to understand as we continue on here, because if we get those things wrong, then we're going to misapply this. All right. So here are some reasons why the rod might not work. Okay? Here are the reasons why the rod might not work. Number one, your attitude is not being shaped by love or chastened by humility. So you're actually exacerbating your child. You're actually stirring up anger in your child because you are not, your attitude and your approach to them is not right. Now, don't get me, don't hear me saying that your child's not responsible for how they're responding to you in that. We can't blame our responses on someone else's problem, but nevertheless, Paul does tell us not to exacerbate our children. Don't stir them up. Don't be a stumbling block to them. And if you're consistently disciplining in an attitude that isn't shaped by love and isn't grounded in your own humility and brokenness, then you're likely to get an effect from your child that you don't want, because you're actually not leading them with the gospel. You're not leading them. You're not declaring. You may declare it, but you're not displaying the gospel to them. It's confusing. Okay? Number two, you're not expecting obedience. The rod may not work because you're not expecting obedience. So remember, God expects us to obey. And he will, in the end, every knee is going to bow to him. He expects our obedience. Expectation is fundamental to consistency and clarity. Expectation is fundamental to consistency and to clarity. We're going to talk more about these things in a bit, but your child will know when you do not expect obedience, and your follow-through will demonstrate your expectations. So your child is going to know whether you mean it or not. So imagine we're out in the hall here, and a child is walking down the hall, and mom or dad wants the child to stop and come back, and so mom or dad says, "Son, stop, come here." If the child is going to know whether you mean it or not. Now, they're going to probably have a sense of whether you mean it or not based on previous experience or how they know you, but oftentimes when the child continues going, many times it's because they understand you don't really mean it. You don't actually expect them to listen to you and to obey you. And so you have to expect that they will. Now, whether you expect that or not is going to be manifested by what you do, how you respond. So you need to respond in a manner that says, "Listen, I expect you to obey me here." Yes?
Just a matter of clarification. When you use the word expectation in this conversation, you're talking about stated expectations or stated
yes.
standards.
Yes.
Not the anticipation of what's going to happen.
Right. I'm expecting you to obey me in the moment.
Your standard is that they obey.
Yes. Yeah.
But my standard is for them to obey.
Yes. And I have an expectation. What I think in the way that I'm using this term, I have an expectation. I am expecting you to obey me. Do you have another way of saying that would communicate what you think I'm saying?
The word expectation can have two different meanings.
Right.
One would be your stated standard.
Right. Right.
So, like, you may say, my stated standard is that you obey, but because they may be tired or they've already been rebellious today, your expectation is that they're not going to obey. You see the difference? Like, there's two definitions of that word.
Yeah, so I'm not sure how else to... go ahead. Yes.
We should have the expectation that because they're sinful, even those that are converted like us still have indwelling sin, and then face the heat of life. And so there's a way that we could save each other. I do expect that you'll fail at some point.
Right.
But we have an expectation.
Yeah, so maybe let me see if we can rephrase it this way. You need to mean it. So when you say, come here, you need to mean it.
I think what Nick's point actually helps illustrate the gospel opportunity in that, that you're not saying, I expect you to do it because I think that you always can obey.
Right.
And this becomes the very moment where you help a child see, you must be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And there's a need for a sacrifice, and there's a need for Christ.
Yeah. And if my child doesn't listen to me, then I am going to follow through with discipline because I'm not sure how else to say this. My expectation is that you will listen to me, and if you do not, now I don't expect that in the sense that you always will, but I expect it in the sense that from the child's perspective, when the child hears me say, come here, the child knows that I mean it and that if they don't listen to me, that there will be a consequence, that I'm going to follow through. And the problem is that when a child knows, when they're hearing you say, come here, come here, come here, come here, they know you don't really mean it or that you're not, you don't really have an expectation they're going to listen to you because you're not going to follow through. Or you're only going to follow through on the fifth or sixth time after you've become frustrated. The child needs to understand that when you say, obey me, they need to obey you. And if they don't, then there will be a disciplinary consequence here. There's going to be a consequence. And so if you don't follow through in that and help the child understand, no, I mean this, then you're confusing your child. Because the child doesn't know you mean it all the time, or you only mean it some of the time, your child's going to be confused.
I think it might also be helpful just to clarify with your child what obedience means, because I think when people say obedience, it can mean when I start getting frustrated with you, that's when you have to start doing it, versus when we say you must do something, you must do it right away, all the way, with a good attitude.
Yeah.
The first time.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And so clarity here is really important. So what are you communicating to your child if you are not following through, if your child is in a place where they are able to consistently disobey you, where they're able to hear your voice and not respond to you, and now you're only responding when you've gotten to this point of frustration, you're teaching your child something about what you mean. And we need to help clarify for your child what you mean. So when I say to you, come here, what I mean is come here. And that's my expectation, that you're going to come here. And if you don't, then I'm going to explain this to you. And it becomes, as Roger said, it becomes a gospel opportunity. That's when we apply all of these principles that we've been talking about, and we'll review here in a minute. But that's when we apply gospel teaching. Yes.
And as our kids were growing up, there were some times when we wanted to say, do such and such, but if we weren't willing to implement the discipline, sometimes we backed off of the requirement.
Yeah.
You've got to mean what you say.
So right. Yeah, that's a good point. It helps the parent to clarify in their own mind what they're doing and to clarify when these... So you want to be clear that you're ready, because otherwise you're going to confuse your child. Okay, we're running out of time here, so... remember that your method is to bring your child to brokenness. Remember the purpose is restoration through brokenness. Your method is not appropriately applying pain to the child in a manner that will lead to... The point here is that your method is not bringing the child to brokenness. That's the problem. So the problem here is that your method isn't bringing them to brokenness. That's your goal, right? To bring the child to brokenness. Well, what happens when they're not being brought to brokenness? We need to remember that that is the purpose. Brokenness is the purpose. Restoration is the purpose, and it comes through brokenness. And if they're not coming to brokenness, your method is not appropriately applying pain to the child in a manner that will lead there. So if you send your child to the room and your child has toys to play with and books to read, your child is not likely to be broken. Right? You're not breaking your child. You're not bringing them to a point of contrition in their heart. You're not helping them to see that what they have done is dishonoring ultimately to the Lord, and that they need to be broken in their heart and contrite over that. And so discipline won't work if you're not bringing your child to brokenness. And if you're not bringing them to brokenness, you need to evaluate your method. Okay? And then the rod might not work because you're not reasonably consistent in your purpose and method. You're not reasonably consistent. Now, I say reasonably there because no one's going to be perfectly consistent in this. And by the way, this is gospel opportunity for parents, right? Because when you're not consistent or when you mishandle these things, then it's an opportunity for you to go to your child and seek their forgiveness. So... Yeah, we're going to get there here in just a moment. So let's review method. And Paul Tripp talked about these things. So he talked about privacy. I'm Ted Tripp. Ted talked about these things. Privacy, you don't want to do this in, you know, with your other kids watching you. The purpose is not humiliation. So don't humiliate your children. Do this in private. Clarity, clarify the reason. Clarify the purpose. Clarify what the practice will be. Be clear. One suggestion I have made, one thing that we did with our kids, and one suggestion I would make on a practical level is, especially for younger kids, is to get down on their level eye to eye. Get down with them and make sure they're looking at you and you are patiently explaining to them what we're doing here. So, son, did you hear me? This is what I'm saying to you right now. Do you understand what I'm saying to you right now? I'm clarifying this. Well, if a child is doing something that I want them to, let's say they're going for the door, and I don't want them to, and I say, son, stop. I'm going to get down with them and say, son, listen, you need to stop this. And
I thought you were saying
no, beforehand. So your instruction needs to be clear. So your admonition or your command needs to be clear. You need to make sure that they understand what you're saying to them. Be clear. And then your communication, so in your communication with them, your communication needs to be care and compassion. It needs to be grounded in care and compassion for your child. It needs to be a communication of pain. In other words, it needs to be, when I talk about communication this way, I'm not talking necessarily verbal. I'm talking about what your child is understanding or feeling and what you're communicating them to them, and that communication is of pain. The use of a tool is helpful for many reasons, but the tool must be effective and safe. So when I say a tool, I mean like a paddle or a stick or a spoon or something like that. That tool that you're using for physical discipline is important, but understand that the tool needs to be effective and it needs to be safe. And then you want to communicate the gospel connection here. And then you need to be consistent in practice, consistent in your expectation, and you need to stay the course. It's working, even if it doesn't look like it's working. Now, if you are doing this correctly, if you are bringing your child to brokenness, your child, and you'll know this, right, because your child will express their brokenness to you. And some kids get there much quicker than others, but their child is going to express this contrition and brokenness. Yeah.
There are different levels almost for different kids.
Yes. Yeah, so we need to understand our children to be sensitive to their differing needs and their differing personalities, and understand that for one, yeah, you're not in a fight with your child, but you're right. The children might think that they might be bowing up their back and determining in their heart they're going to win, and you're not in a fight with them. It's not about who wins here. It's about you bringing them to a godly brokenness. And that method that you use is going to be important to do that. So is spanking the only appropriate consequence? Well, pain is the principle because it's what strikes at the heart of the child in a manner conducive to brokenness. So you have to ask these questions. Is your method bringing your child to an authentic brokenness? So whatever method you're using, is it bringing your child to an authentic brokenness? And pain is the method typically used to bring about that brokenness. How are you assessing that child's brokenness? And what is your response when it's not there? So how are you assessing that your child is broken? Are you actually observing that your child has come to a place of contrition and is saying, I was wrong. I was wrong, Mommy. Or you get to know your children, and you can see and know just in the way that they're responding to you whether they're broken or not. But you need to assess that. And if they're not broken, then you need to reevaluate your method, because that's the goal, to bring them to brokenness. Well, again, brokenness is not the goal. Restoration is the goal, but it goes through brokenness. And then failing to bring your child to brokenness will leave your child angry. Listen, this is so important. Now we'll wrap up on this. We'll pick this up again next week. We're going to continue in this subject next week and answer more questions and whatnot. But it's so important to think about this. If you don't bring your child to brokenness, you're going to leave your child angry. You're going to leave your child in this state of contention. And that's, I think we would all agree, we don't want to do that. We do not want to leave. So the child that gets disciplined, sent off to the room and has to spend time over there and is angry the whole time and throwing things around, what are you accomplishing? Are you leading this child to brokenness? Is that what's going on? Or are you just making this child angry and reinforcing their rebellion? Your method must lead them to brokenness, and if it doesn't, you leave them in their anger. Okay. We'll we didn't get through as much as I thought, so, which is typical for me. We'll pick this up again next week. We'll complete this. We'll come back, answer some more questions, give more opportunity for interaction, and then we'll go from there. So let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the goodness of your grace. Thank you that you love us, Lord, that you have chosen to use faithful means and good means in our lives to bring us to a point of brokenness so that we might be restored to you. Help us to keep these things in mind, Lord. Help us to remember that in our parenting, that we are trying to imitate you, that we want to love our children, be compassionate with them, be patient with them, to be clear with them, to communicate your love and your compassion to them. But Lord, help us to learn how to lead them to brokenness so that it might till up their soil to hear the gospel and be prepared to repent and turn to you in faith. Lord, thank you, and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.